I want to read a passage from 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 this morning. Also, later on, I'm going to read from Psalms 51. And so you might want to stick your finger over there. You probably say to yourself, this guy's always jumping around all over the place. What's wrong with him? Can't he find a scripture and just stay there? Well, try to do the best I can. But 1 Samuel, this passage has to do with Samuel going out to find the new king of Israel, and that's going to be David, of course. Samuel has been commissioned by God to anoint the new king. And so he's going to go to the Jesse house, the Benjamite, and he's going to look upon his sons, and he's going to pick one of those as the Lord leads him to do so. And so you know the story. I think there's a couple of verses there I'd like to stop on. In that one there, interesting, in verse 4, when Samuel's coming here to visit Jesse, the elders of the town trembled at his coming. Now, isn't that interesting? Why were they trembling? I don't know exactly. Maybe that, is he going to do something? Well, they ask him, comest thou peacefully? Are you going to bless us or curse us? You know, but obviously they knew he had the power to do something, and they were a little bit scared. You know, why are you coming to our house? Can't you go down the road someplace? You know, it's amazing, isn't it? Well, anyway, that's not what I want to talk about. Verse 7. And so Samuel is admonished. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. Go back to verse 6, and of course Jesse trots out his number one son, and he probably has all those attributes. But I also think he's probably talking about Saul. Wasn't Saul head and shoulders above everybody in Israel? I think if we would have saw this man, this king, we would have said, that looks like a king. This guy carries himself well. He's strong. He's got that determined look, you know. He's out chasing his father's jackasses. But nevertheless. But that's what we think. So anyway, don't look on the outside. The Lord is admonishing Samuel. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's what I'd like to talk to us about today. Father, we thank you for who you are, what you're about. We thank you that you are God, not we ourselves. We thank you that, Father, your standards are so much different than ours, and they are worthy of all acceptation and praise you are. And so we ask you to be with us this morning. Help us to recognize and realize that you are looking and you're seeking for people to serve you. And we thank you for this privilege that you've called us to be here this day to worship you. Whatever capacity, we thank you. Be with us now as we look at the scripture. Lord, even today, even in this place, in this house, maybe there's that one who needs to get things settled with you again. Maybe they've drifted off to the right or to the left. Maybe there's that one here that just needs to make that confirmation of their heart with you today. Whatever it might be, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I don't have to tell you this because you know it, but our society is literally obsessed with physical appearance, aren't we? We really are. That's why so many people spend so much time, so much money at the health club. That's why there's so much plastic surgery going on. That's why you have all these diet things. In this time of the year, it just starts out with the diets. You know, they show, what's her name, Maria Osborne, she's lost 50 pounds. Donnie probably didn't need to lose any. But anyway, all these folks, Oprah. Surely Oprah knows something about losing pounds. She's lost 3 or 4 Oprahs over the years. But anyway, we're obsessed by this stuff. And somehow or another, we get all interested in it. Health foods, all kinds of things. One of the things that gets me, I'm just weird, aren't I? I'm just weird. I go down the street, you know, I'm driving my car along, and here's these guys on bicycles. Now, I don't have anything wrong with a bicycle. I used to ride a bicycle all the time myself when I was a kid. Loved it. We rode all over Germany and did all kinds of things. The Germans love bicycles. Of course, they couldn't afford a car, so they had to have a bicycle. But anyway, they actually have bicycle paths in Berlin. You have a sidewalk, concrete, and then you have a concrete bicycle path. If you get over there walking, the people on the bicycles go, ching, 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 and they, you know, what's wrong with you? Get out of there, get out. So anyway, there, you know, I like bicycles, but I go by these people, that are on these bicycles. They probably paid, I don't know how much for this crazy bicycle, but that doesn't bother me as much as the stuff they're wearing. Do these people ever look in the mirror? Do they ever get the view I get? I don't have to go any farther, do I? It's just weird. And of course, I'm sure that these spandex people are just loving all this stuff, you know. Well, anyway. But listen, and don't misunderstand. I think physical fitness is something our bodies, we should do all that. But praise the Lord, that God has a higher standard. He has a better standard. He has a more noble standard than just the outward appearance of things. When Samuel was charged with seeking out a man to replace Saul as king of Israel, God told Samuel not to look on his countenance, not to look on his outward appearance, the height of his stature. You know, studies have shown over and over and over again that tall men, 6'2", 3'4" guys, they're more likely to get the job, no matter what it is, than somebody who's 5'8". We just have these prejudices built into our minds and our hearts. So we have those kinds of things. Same thing with women. Women who are shapely, beautiful, quote-unquote, they get the job over a homely woman every time. I don't know if you remember back in years and years ago, that guy, Alan Funt, remember that guy? Nobody does, okay? Anyway, it was a television show. It was actually kind of funny. One of the things he did was this guy was wanting a secretary. Now, what you would think a secretary, you know, maybe type and take shorthand and all that kind of stuff would be a good thing, right? Okay, so this man is looking. He's not in on it, of course. Looking for a secretary, so he's interviewing people. So Alan Funn has this camera and all this kind of stuff set up, and he sends in this girl, this woman, and she's just as frumpy as all get out. You know, her hair's going every which way, she's got some big weird glasses on, you know, and she looks like Whistler's mother or something like that. You know, and she comes in and interviews, and you can tell by the guy's expression when he first meets her, he goes, oh, gosh. You know, but anyway, you know, has to go through the interview. And so she sits down, and can she take dictation? Man. Yeah, I mean, she's got it. You know? Oh, gosh. You know? How about typing? So she sits down. You know, she's throwing this stuff up like an IBM computer or something. I mean, she's doing great. Fantastic. So the guy, you know, thank you very much. I have other people to interview today. Of course, being Alan Funt, the thing is, that this is the same gal that he's going to send in a minute. She goes out, she takes off the frumpy wig and the whatever stuff she's got on, and you know, somebody makes her up a little bit. She puts on some kind of sexy clothing. Same gal. She comes in. He comes out. Oh, hi. Huh. Yeah. Sit down here. Can you take dictation? Yes, I can do that. And it's the same girl. You know, 1 out of every 10 words she got. You know? Can you type? Oh, yes, I can type. She sits down. Do I need to tell you who got the job? And, of course, then they showed him these films. He was kind of a little bit embarrassed, and of course, you know, it was kind of a laugh was on him, because it's the same person. Listen, we are just that way all the time. We make judgments about people on what kind of car they drive, what kind of house they live in, what kind of suits they wear. Did you watch the inauguration thing a little bit? My wife kind of watched it a a little bit. I watched it in and out. But after, the festivities and all that kind of stuff, one of the things that I saw on the internet was that Donald Trump doesn't know how to do a tie. Now, I mean, that's so important, isn't it? And they showed a picture when he was standing at the podium or whatever he was standing up there to, saying the, getting inaugurated, confirmed, that his tie was down here. And of course the person was saying, how can we have a president that doesn't know how to tie a tie like that? I thought the knot was very good myself. But isn't that something that we're so concerned about the guy's tie? Of course, when Barack Obama had the crease in his pants. But that's where we're at. We look on all these things, but God says, listen, I refuse that kind of stuff. I'm not interested in that. It's all well and good that somebody looks nice or whatever it is, appealing. But he wants to look on the inside. He wants to look on the heart. Man's constantly making judgments superficially. And we lock in somebody or we lock out somebody by the kind of clothes they wear, how they talk, how they walk, on and on and on it goes. And they might be able to take shorthand like nobody's business and type like nobody's business. Exactly what you need. But we'll pass them by for somebody else. Listen, God doesn't do it that way. In biblical thought, the heart, of course, is the place that controls all our activities and that determines our character. So when God is admonishing Samuel about looking not on the outside, but looking on the inside, God's wanting to know something about your character, who you are really. Blaise Pascal, who was a philosopher many, many years ago, he said, the heart has its reasons of which reason knows nothing of. And, I know that's true too. Because, you make these judgments, don't you? Don't you? Here's this beautiful gal, according to the world's standards, and she's walking arm in arm with this frumpy guy. And she's as happy as a bedbug, and you go, how's that? Or vice versa. And the only thing you could think about, hopefully they're in love, because this is a mismatch as far as I can see. So the heart. Someone else says a person's world is only as big as their heart. That's true too, isn't it? And we do a little acrostic. It's an old one. Talk about shape. It talks about S being spiritual gifts, H being your heart. What do you love? Linda said something about traveling this morning, and she's kind of getting tired of all that traveling. When we love something, we're better off in our work. If we're just doing it for the money, quote unquote, gets old fast, doesn't it? And of course, things change as we do that. But our heart is not the size of the man, someone has said, but the size of the heart that matters. All those things are true. Lord Byron said, there is no instinct like that of the heart. Haven't you done that? You have thought to yourself, this, this, and this all line up, but something's not quite right. I don't know how many times the Lord has laid something on my heart, and I just go on. Just go on, ignore it. And, in my case, 3 days later, I go, oh my, I should have listened to the Lord on that. When people ask me a question, I have a terrible time. I try to answer the question. When that's not what they're asking, they're wanting me to intuit or have enough sense or whatever you want to say to look beyond the question as to what they're really trying to get at. But I have a tendency to answer the question. Over in Acts chapter 13, Paul stood up it says. And he beckoned with his hands. And he said, men of Israel. And he goes on to give a litany of Israel's history. And then down there in verse 22, he comes to this and he says, and when he had removed him, when the Lord had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Whew. A man after God's heart. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. Way back there, when God sent Samuel to pick a new king, it had something to do, very importantly, with what God was going to do for us all in salvation. Because Jesus is of the household and lineage of David. Oh, by the way, when Israel, before Israel chose Saul, and of course they actually had put the question earlier, but who was supposed to be king of Israel? God. And they said, oh, we want a king like everybody else. And I'm just paraphrasing, but God kind of said, you know, hey, wait a second. You know, these guys will tax you to death. These guys will make servants out of you. You're going to have to, your labor, your time, you're going to have to give to that king. You don't want that kind of a guy. You want me? No, no, we want that kind of king. And he said, okay. And they chose Saul. But God had another person in mind named David, who was not free from problems, no, not at all, but a man after God's own heart. High praise indeed, don't you think? How can I have a heart that's the heart that God seeks after? Well, let me give you just four quick things this morning. And so I want you to turn with me to Psalms 51, because this is the very most important thing of all. And David, of course, writes this psalm. He says, Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Do something with that, Lord. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. As David thinking of him and Bathsheba probably. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in my innermost parts. In the hidden parts, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You see, David did not possess some inherent goodness in him which would elevate him to the spectrum which God would say, that's the guy. No, he was just a guy. Just like you and me. Matter of fact, he was a pretty ordinary guy. It's amazing, isn't it, when Samuel goes to talk to his dad and says, look, I'm looking for a king from your sons. You know, bring them in and I'm going to take a look at them. Jesse doesn't think that I need to call David Isn't that amazing? His own father. I've got some boys here, man. They'd probably make a good king. Not him. Stay out there. You know, God always does that. He always does. Now, he uses a lot of people in a lot of ways that are unusual and incongruent to our thinking, most assuredly. There are not many high that are called. God does that all the time. And he has a thing for shepherds, doesn't he? He has a thing for shepherds. David did not stand before God in his own deeds. He says, blessed, in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is that man unto whom the Lord imputed not his iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Yes. Yes. What is the most important thing for us that we can cultivate? That is partially our responsibility. I say partially because the Holy Spirit always has a work in your life. Partially our responsibility is to accept the Lord. When we do that, we're right where God wants us to be. When our heart is made new, when it's cleaned up, when we're right there in that particular marvelous and wonderful time. I think about, you know, my own personal spiritual walk with the Lord. Of course, you know, that started in Korea, Osan, Korea, and all the things that God brought into my life to bring me to that place of salvation where I got down on my knees beside my bed, asked the Lord to come into my life and forgive me my sins, be Lord of my life. And, you know, you say to yourself, well, I don't know about all that. You wouldn't, but I do. And thank God I haven't forgotten about it. And you know, last week we were over across town with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and had a prayer time. And this particular prayer time was to pray for pastors in our city, which of course is not a bad thing at all. We could do that every day, couldn't we? So we did that. And so Sam, who I hope to get to come speak to us here pretty soon, said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray for the pastors. And he gave a little short dissertation on what was happening and all those kind of things. But he says, you know, I'm going to let you pray as you feel led to pray. And he said, it may be a sentence prayer. It may be a little bit longer, however you would like to pray. And then Matthew Gullion, would you... If it gets real quiet, Matthew, we're done. Close us. And so people started to pray. And of course you have your head bowed and your eyes closed. You're not looking around. And people are praying. And then this young man who happened to be to the left of me started praying. And oh, it was a most beautiful prayer. Wow. And I hardly understood a word of what he was saying, because he was speaking in Spanish. I could catch a word or now every now and then. I think I listened more intently to his prayer than anybody there that morning. And I remember, oh yes, yes, God is not language bound. He understood every word that was prayed that morning. I remember when we were in Korea and we had a Wednesday night prayer meeting and all those kind of things, and we had a full-blown colonel who was our chaplain, and he led that prayer meeting, and he would ask people to pray about things and stuff like that. And we had a second lieutenant who was a Korean Air Force officer who came, was part of that group. He could speak perfect English, spoke better English than I did, or I do. And the chaplain said, Lieutenant so-and-so, would you lead us in prayer tonight? And he stood up and he started praying. He was the only Korean there, but he prayed in Korean. And I thought to myself, yeah, that's right. God heard his prayer. He didn't try to pray for us, to us, through him, to God. He skipped that whole process and went in his native tongue to the Lord God Almighty, who heard everything he said. And of course, so did this pastor the other day. You know, there was another thing that struck me. And when I was in Korea, we went to different places, and we went to Daejeon, which is almost to the very south end of Korea. You go a little bit further and you'll be in the ocean. And there was a school down there, and there were missionaries who taught things during the week. It was a school, a regular school. You know, English, math, whatever, subjects like that. And each one of these people were, you know, a mathematician or geography or history or whatever it was. And there was this community, and they had this school. And the kids from the surrounding area, the village, and those kids would come to the school 5 days a week. On the weekends, these guys would go out, and they would not be a teacher anymore. They'd be an evangelist. And they would go all over Korea. And, of course, being about the same way I am today, I thought, hey. Barry, when you said something about that they hoped that there would be more than just Baptists there. You know, now this is, don't take this wrong. Don't take this wrong. I thought to myself, yeah, we want some unsaved people too. And so I asked the question. I said to these men and women of God, I mean, you know, there they were out on the mission field serving the Lord in marvelous and wonderful ways. And I had enough stupidity to ask them, hey, how is it you're a Methodist? And how is it you're a Lutheran? How is it you're this? And how is it you're that? And how do you people get along so well? And how do you do your work? Because I'm thinking to myself, I know the Lutherans don't believe this. And they, you know, I know all these divisions. So I asked them the question. And they looked at me like I was crazy, kind of. And they said, well, we put Jesus first. Oh, yeah. And that's what Sam was saying the other day. You know, we need to put Jesus first. Some of these other things we can settle later on. And we have individual denominational groups. And you know, the Lord will deal with that. But you know, one that, and of course, our guys, our prayer team at Osan was made up of all kinds of people. Young guys like myself. I was young then. Older guys, officers, NCOs. Yeah, it was quite a diverse group. All kinds of different backgrounds. And you know, one of the biggest things that was a great disappointment to me when I came back to the United States of America, because I was on fire. I hadn't developed the sophisticated self that I am today. I would ask people if they know Jesus. In some stupid places, like the mail room with 200 guys standing around. Greg, do you know Jesus? What? Later on at base ops, I knew the guy. He said, you know, Mike, I would have never thought you would embarrass me like that in front of all those people. I thought, what? Oh, yeah. That really wasn't too appropriate a place and how I said it. Because I think it was something like, do you know Jesus? And of course, if you don't, you're going to hell. All that's true, but maybe not the most tactful way of putting it. But one of the most disappointing things I ever was coming back to the United States of America. This lighthouse to the world. This great sending nation. This great nation. Generous to a fault. And find so many divisions. This group won't talk to that group. And that group won't talk to this group. And that one won't shake hands with that one. It doesn't make any difference what's going on. We're not going to participate in that because we're not you and you're not us. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm a Baptist for good reason. You know, like I said, probably bad reasons in that certain sense, but I'm there. But wouldn't it be good for us to be so dependent on the Spirit of God that we would not worry so much about externals as what we worried about was on the inside? Wouldn't that be good? I've come to realize there are actually some Catholic people who are saved. Some Lutherans are saved. Some aren't. I've done the door-to-door evangelism thing and knocked on the door. You know, I always hated to go with Randy Michael because Randy would leave these people hanging. He would not help them with a question. But anyway, we met this one fellow. And he said, I'm a Lutheran. Oh, okay. Because that's, you know, how often do you go to church? Oh, you know, fairly regularly. And it's got on there, you know, I don't know, 3 or 4 answers, regularly, seldom, something or another, you know. And, oh, fairly regularly, okay, all that kind of stuff. And, of course, Randy, being from Fort Wayne and grew up right here, when he said, I'm the member of Messiah Lutheran Church, he said, oh. He said, I know the pastor over there, you know, brother somebody. This guy was blank. He was such a faithful member of that church, he didn't know who the pastor was. Yeah. Well, listen. We need to put things in right perspective. And the first place it needs to start is in our hearts. God chooses the things of the world? No, he rejects the things of the world. David was a shepherd, and God made him shepherd over all of Israel. And of course, Jesus took that title for himself as well. Oh, yeah. Well, we need to receive the Lord, or it's not gonna be any joy, friends. Because you see, joy that we understand from the world is dependent upon circumstances. You get a new house, you get a new car, or something like that, whatever it is, a baby or something. All these things are good, but unless you have internal joy of the Spirit, then the world's gonna chew you up and spit you out like garbage. But if you have the Lord, you know who holds tomorrow, even today. Well, listen, to have a heart after God's heart, we must be Spirit-filled. Over in 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, David, from that day forward. You know, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon somebody and empower them to do whatever job God had for them. And then sometimes God's Spirit would withdraw from them. In the New Testament, of course, we recognize that that's the mark of our salvation, is the Holy Spirit comes into our life and seals us, and he doesn't go away anymore. He doesn't leave us. We're not just empowered for one particular thing. We are empowered for life. He's going to never leave us nor forsake us. And so David was empowered by the Spirit of God. You know, and evidence of the Spirit of God and evidence of a Spirit for life doesn't necessarily have anything to do with miracles. It doesn't necessarily have anything to do with wonders, but it has everything to do with what Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit. Over in Ephesians chapter 5:22, Paul says, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Have you ever met anybody who you knew and somehow or another you said something and he said, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And you're shocked because you've worked with that person for years and years and years and they never give you any indication that they love the Lord in any way, shape, fashion, or form. You see, the Spirit of God in your life is going to be working. And he's going to be working to bring you to that point like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He wants to make you over to be a little Jesus. Maybe I should say a lot Jesus. That's what's going. Okay, third thing. To have a heart after God's heart, we must spend time alone with God. You know, David, I think, had the opportunity as he grew up in the outdoors out there, being a shepherd in the field many, many times, was to be able to commune with God. I think some of the times it's reflected in the Psalms of who he is in the sense of his aloneness from people, but alone with God. And that affected all who he was and all he did. And the prophet Samuel came to Jesse's house where David was. And, of course, he was still in the field. You know, I think about that as well. One of the great things, and I don't, when I first came back from Korea and those kind of things, there were some people who thought, oh, you talk so glowingly about Korea because it's my birthplace and all that kind of stuff. Maybe you ought to be going back to Korea to be a missionary. No! I don't want to go back there. I loved a lot of things about it, but I don't have a heart for Korea. I have a heart for Koreans, but I don't care anything about going back. But, you know, one of the things that I've noticed that it afforded me was that I was not alone, but I was alone. I wasn't with my wife. I wasn't with my brothers and sisters. I wasn't with my mom and dad. I wasn't with my family at all. The only family I really had was the family of faith that I had. And so I had all this time to grow in his grace, unfettered, reading my Bible. I read my Bible every day. I had a job on the flight line, as I've told you many, many times, and I couldn't get out of my truck either to go to the bathroom or go to eat or something like that. I was just supposed to be there, and so I read my scripture. And, of course, I told you about the light colonel who came, and he didn't like my library head out there in the truck and all that. But listen, it gave me time to read. Even gave me time to look up stuff like what he told me the very first time I met him. He said, oh, so you believe the Bible? Yeah, I do. You read the Bible? Yeah. You pray? Yeah, I pray. He said, you know, I'm a deist. Is that like a Methodist or something? I don't know what that was. So I went to the library and looked it up. It's a clockmaker God. There was a God who made everything, but he put it in motion and he left it. And he doesn't deal with the world anymore. I thought, well, if that's your attitude, then you can't understand the revelation of Christ. Because he didn't leave it alone. But anyway, you see, we have that. Sometimes it's like a greenhouse, I say. I was sitting in the greenhouse and I was growing. But when I came back to America, guess what? I had a wife who wanted some of my time. She wasn't satisfied with me writing a letter to her and sending it every day. She actually wanted to see me. She wanted to talk to me. Actually, she wanted me to talk to her and things like that. We had a baby. You know, when I was going to college, I used to put Todd in that. It was like a little walker thing, a little four wheels. You put him in there and you could go like this and it would go too. And he would roll all over the house in that thing. And I would do my homework and stuff like that. And he would be in there doing like this. And he would come over, you know, and I would give him something and go on. Kind of a thing. You know, as long as he wasn't crying, it was okay. You know, if he was crying, he was hungry or wet or something. You got to do something about that. But as long as he's just jumping up and smiling, you know, like that. You know, he throws his little thing over, give his thing back, you know. You know, give him his, what you call, pacifier. Give him that thing, you know. As long as he's content, I'm content. I'm doing stuff. And, you know, all that stuff crowds in, doesn't it? It crowds in. And so the time, and listen, there's no such thing as quality time. There's just time. And how you use it. And it takes away time. Some things are needful. Some things are of a necessity. You can't let him send that little bumper, 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 bumper like that when you can start smelling him. Of necessity, you must change that diaper. You know, I'm a pretty good diaper changer, actually. Yeah. I got pretty good at that. Yeah. Listen. We live in a world, in our society, that having time for God is nigh unto impossible. We're beset on every hand. Have you ever noticed that? When you have decided to yourself, I think I'm going to have my quiet time with the Lord at 8:30 in the morning. And you get your little, put my Bible on, a piece of paper and stuff like that. You sit down with that. Zing, bring. Of course, back a few years ago, you had to get up and go answer the hardline thing. Now you can at least put it on the table beside you. Somebody's wanting to talk to you. Somebody's wanting something. Whatever. You go out to get in your car. You start your car. Now you have to spend hours with this car. That's not what you wanted to do that day. All these things, they take us away, don't they? Matter of fact, sometimes these things are good, but they're not the best. And so we're robbed of that. Somehow or another, we've got to insist in our own personal walk with the Lord of giving time to Him. It does not work any other way. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you mailing it in. He wants to have time with you. And finally, to have a heart after God's heart, we need to be obedient in the small things. I don't know what could be a small thing for you. But I think about what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. He talked about Christ loving the church and giving himself for it. You know, that to me means that Jesus loves the church. The big picture, general picture. The church, the saved. He loves the church. One thing I'm sure of, you'll not be able to develop a relationship with somebody that you have nothing in common with. Won't happen. Unless you love the things they love, you're not going to get there. That's why so many marriages fail, is because they have thought that lust was going to draw them together. And that lasts about a week and a half, two, whatever. And then for the next 3 years, they're going, oh, gosh, oh, gosh. And so in the small things of God, what are the small things of God? I can't tell you what those things might be to you, but I can tell you this. The things that God enumerates as being part and parcel of our Christian walk, if we neglect those things, we've neglected those small things. And we'll never get beyond that. Matter of fact, I think that, you know, sometimes that thing comes to us and we recognize it, realize it, we start working on it, and then we put it down, and then the Lord will bring us back to that spot again. Kind of, I think, saying, how about this? We all want to do something great and glorious. We all want to be Billy Graham. We all want to do all those kinds of things. We want to be some kind of missionary to whatever and open up a whole country for Jesus. All that stuff. And what you need to do is start at the little things. I remember the first foreign mission conclave I ever went to, the person who was speaking, addressing the, there was probably about 100 and some people who had surrendered to go to the mission field. And he said this, we have evaluated the information that they've given us, who they are and what they're about. And he said, and one of the things that we evaluate, which is a priority, which you could not tell from the list, was we asked the pastor and the people of the church that these people go to, are they faithful? You see, I think sometimes it's easier for us to love somebody over there in Africa or someplace like that, in Asia. We haven't met them yet. The guys that we, around our house in the block, we met those guys. You know? Could you stay over in your own yard, please? How about raking your leaves? And so that comes to our mind, instead of the neighbor next door who doesn't rake their leaves, and you know, the wind blows all. Maybe I should have been less worried about the leaves and more worried about them. It's the small things. You have spiritual gifts. You probably don't know what they are. You need to try to find out. You have a heart for something. You have abilities. You have a personality. God wants to use your personality. Sometimes God wants to use your personality in the direct opposite of what most people might think, and that'll give him glory too, and you have experiences. He wants to use all those things because he wants your heart to be in such a place that it meshes with his heart. What a great compliment David was paid, a man after God's own heart. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that what you begin, the work you begin in us, you will complete. You will bring it to fruition. And Lord, we know that sometimes that we are not overtly in rebellion. If we thought about it and we understood, we would never be there, but we're just subconsciously in rebellion. Just don't want to do that thing. I don't want to give that time up for that. I don't want to give my money to that. These people waste the money. These people just, they're just not my people. So we need to have that change of heart in us. To see as you see, which is always, always hard. Because all we see is the external. But we have to develop those spiritual eyes that we can see your heart as you love people. You're patient with them, not willing that any should be lost. Any should be lost. So, Father, this morning as we are here in this place at this time, encourage us. Let us step back and let us run that timeline of our life and realize those blessings that you've given to us and the victories that you've given to us. And Lord, recognize that we can be more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Nothing we can't do that you set us to do, we can do. Help us to be about your work and glorifying you. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.